dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we lived in America, we lived just south of Chicago. We lived 1 minute across the state border into northwest Indiana. We weren't living very far from the infamous south side of Chicago and very close to some of the most dangerous suburbs in all of the U.S. And hardly a day went by when you wouldn't hear some sort of shooting violence being announced on the news. Now, the police district in Chicago has had an average, it's got an average of 640 murders each year since 1958. Now, that's a lot of people being killed each and every year, isn't it? And for over a period of 63 years, that is just over 40,000 people being murdered. Some of the victims are young children, just sitting at home, in their homes, on the couch, watching TV, hit by a stray bullet. Where is the purpose in what we would consider as being a senseless killing? What about Nabil Qureshi? If you haven't heard of Nabil Qureshi, he was a devout Muslim man who in his search for Allah found Jesus Christ instead. And he wrote the book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which told his story about coming to Jesus Christ out of Islam. It's a very powerful testimony. And he ended up being used mightily by the Lord from 2013 to 2016, where he shot to fame in Christian circles and was doing a lot of good for the cause of Jesus Christ, especially in the area of Islam and apologetics. But in September 2017, Qureshi, who was aged 34, died of stomach cancer, leaving behind his wife, his two-year-old daughter, and what could have been an amazing ministry over just as it was beginning. Why? Well, each of us have been through great difficulties, either with people or circumstances that we're in. Some of us are still going through and experiencing difficult times, even after having gone through recent trials as well. And it just seems like there's no end in sight. Some of us continue to face these difficulties and these trials as a daily reality. We've all lost loved ones. Death, tragedies, disasters, we cannot make sense of them all, can we? It's hard to see God's providence, His purposes in these things, isn't it? Well, how can a loving God allow such bad things to happen? We can't fully comprehend it, can we? But as the Catechism tells us, and as we read in Proverbs 16 and Genesis 50, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. God has a purpose even for the wicked people that He created. Does that comfort you? It should. God's promise, God's providence is one of the most encouraging doctrines that we have. Now, often providence is called sovereignty. God's providence is His sovereignty for us. To put it very simply, God controls everything that happens in this world, down to the very smallest detail. Nothing happens by chance or by luck. Everything is under God's control. And that is comforting, isn't it? Well, this is what we're considering this afternoon, and this is our theme. God is in control of everything that happens to you. There's a lot that could be said about the providence of God. It's not going to be an exhaustive sermon on that topic. So we'll be basically just trying to understand something of the providence of God from Proverbs verses 1 to 4, verse 9 and verse 33, as well as Genesis 50 verse 20. So firstly, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility for his actions. Proverbs 16 verses 1 to 3 and verse 9 say, "The plans of the Lord belong to a person, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines the motives. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." So just think about that. All the way back in Genesis, you know, we see there that in creation, God brings everything into existence. And in his providence, God governs, he directs everything that he made in a very coherent, ordered, purposeful way. Just think about that. God, who is good, who's holy, who's all-wise, actively rules over his creation in accordance with his own character, with his own will. And God's will is infallible. It's unalterable. While God made creation and while God governs it, God uses things within his creation to accomplish his will. So God determined that New Zealand would win the cricket game against England the other day. However, God's government also includes the fact that he caused the sun to shine on that day, that he caused the grass to grow to exactly the right length on that day, and so on. And the outcome of the game depends on those who play the game, who, being created by God, derive their energy and their gifts for playing the game well from God. And so while God decreed infallibly, yes, even in sport, that New Zealand would win, it happened in harmony with the human factors that produced the victory. And so God uses these people to achieve his purposes. Now, when we talk about the providence of God or his sovereignty, invariably we run into that question, don't we? Well, if God governs and he directs everything that happens in this world, then is God the author of sin? Does God make man do evil? Well, this cannot be. We read of that in Scripture, don't we? Sin originates from humans, from the heart of man. God's not the author of sin, as it says in James 1, verse 13. What do we see in Genesis? God made man good. What did man do? Man chose to sin for himself, to reach out and take and eat the forbidden fruit. Now, sinful actions can't happen without God's permission. God decrees that they take place and they fulfill God's ultimate purposes. You see this particularly in the book of Job, don't you? Satan needed God's permission to test Job through various trials and suffering. But notice, God's will is done even through the evil intent of Satan himself. Verse 9 says, "The mind of a person plans their way, but the Lord directs their steps." Humans sin willfully. We sin deliberately. And God intends very different outcomes than what wicked mankind devises. We see that in Genesis, don't we? Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." If you think about all of redemptive history, you can see that the pinnacle of evil was the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's where evil comes to full expression. And yet God had always determined it right from the very beginning, as we see the gospel in seed form back there in Genesis 3:15. And yet what are we told in the gospels? The Jewish leaders plotted and arranged it through the instrumentality of the Roman governor. In Acts 2 verse 23, Peter says to the Jews, "This man," meaning Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. People have free will in their actions. But we see here that in all that they choose to do, they fulfill God's great purpose. As well as being without excuse, because they're held to account for their actions. Providence is a doctrine that's not an excuse to act foolishly or carelessly or sinfully. The Bible affirms human responsibility. And in the Gospels, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are responsible for whatever they choose to do or not to do. In the book of Daniel, we read that beautiful story there about King Nebuchadnezzar. It's pretty amazing, really. He's been made like the beast of the field because he boasted in and glorified himself. And so he spends 7 years as a beast in the field until he recognized that God is the ruler over the whole realm of mankind, and that he's the one who bestows it on whomever he wishes. After King Nebuchadnezzar learns this truth, and you notice, if you read the story, it says there, and his reason returns to him. King Nebuchadnezzar confesses there in Daniel 4:34-35, God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are of no account, but he does according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can fend off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So yes, God will hold to an account those who commit acts of sin. In God's providence, the child inside the house who got shot, even though the gunmen weren't deliberately aiming at the child, right? However, those who shot the guns will still be held responsible for their actions by God. And so we ought to take great comfort from that truth concerning God's justice. Secondly, God governs all things. Proverbs 16, verse 4 and 33 say, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And I just want to say here that the wicked being made for the day of evil is God is talking about God making them with the wickedness in mind that they will do one day. It's not talking about the day of judgment that's coming for them. This is talking about God making these people with the wickedness in mind that they will do one day. And then verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And as we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says there, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many alive. There's this distinction to be made between God's general and God's special providence. So God's general providence is where God governs all of creation, and just for example, he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That's Matthew 5. But God's special providence is especially important for us to see and understand that we as believers might take comfort from the providence of God. God's special providence refers to God's particular care for His church, meaning His elect people. I mean, you just read the whole of the Bible, the whole of the Old Testament, you can't help but see how God protects and preserves His own people in a very special way. Moses, instead of being put to death at the order of Pharaoh, he's taken into the home of Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh himself, his own home, and raised as an Egyptian prince. All of that preparation for him to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and so on. We're all very familiar, I'm sure, with Joseph's life story as well, aren't we? What have his brothers done to him? Well, when Joseph was young, he had this dream that all of his family would one day bow down to him. And because of this, and the fact that Joseph was his dad's favorite son, out of all 12 sons, the other sons one day sold him to traders on their way to Egypt. And so what happens? Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's sold as a slave, and things go from bad to worse, don't they? He's falsely accused of attempted rape. He ends up in an Egyptian prison. Lots of bad things have happened to him. He has suffered wrongly at the hands of various people throughout his whole life. All people that were created by God, all circumstances that were orchestrated by God. For good? All of that which happened in Joseph's life was not foreseen by him. Nor, if he had a choice, would he choose to go through all of that. Just think about it. Joseph might have thought, well, in relation to my dream, well, maybe one day I'll inherit my father's wealth and become a great man through that. But that didn't happen. Man can make plans for his life, all the while humbly acknowledging that God's will is definitive as to what actually happens. As Joseph lived his life, he couldn't see the end result of the evil things that people did to him. Just think about that for a moment. In the most dark and difficult times, Joseph could not see that in the end he would be blessed by God and used by him in amazing ways. To save Egypt and his own family, God's own people, from starvation. But notice Joseph's attitude. For Joseph, it was not by chance that he went to his brothers when and where he did when they decided to get rid of him. It wasn't luck that spared his life when the traders came along and his brothers sold him into slavery rather than kill him right there and then. Leave him in the pit to die. It's not bad luck that ended up having Joseph thrown into an Egyptian prison. No, he could see the hand of God's providence working through all of these things, no matter how evil. That's why Joseph could say to his brothers about all that had happened in his life, including their evil actions. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to keep many people alive. And Proverbs 16 verse 4 confirms Joseph's assessment, doesn't it? Yahweh, that is the Lord, the covenant God, makes everything for a purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. This verse shows us, doesn't it, that God is in control of all wicked people, not just the righteous. Even the wicked acts of human beings, God uses their evil for good, to bring all His plans to fruition. Just like we saw in Joseph's story, his brother's evil deeds were used by God to bring about so much good. Even though Joseph couldn't see it, God overruled his brother's evil intent and actions. God overruled Potiphar's wife's sinful desire and accusations in order to then place Joseph in this prominent position of influence so that God's own people could survive horrible famine. And so I want us to think about that this evening. If sin and wickedness and even God's enemies are under His control, what do you need to fear? What do you need to fear? The death of Nabil Qureshi from stomach cancer, while we all see his death as being a tragedy, we cannot see how God was honored and glorified in his death. Maybe through his death, the gospel was spread in even more amazing ways than if he had lived. We don't know. But what we do know and what we're told time and time again in God's Word is that God does everything for His own glory and for the good of His people. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Same for us too, brothers and sisters. Whatever tragedy or terrible circumstances or experience or suffering that you're currently going through, God intends to use that for your own good. And maybe for the good of others around you as well. Can you cling to that and that truth in faith? Can you cling to that truth in faith? You will come out of that experience a very different person than the one going into that trial. You'll see your own frailty. You'll see your own lack of understanding. You'll be brought to your knees in prayer. You'll be drawn closer to God, taught to lean on Him, to trust in Him, and to have faith in Him that's deeper and far more meaningful than you knew before. It's not by accident that you go through various trials. Nothing, absolutely nothing that happens to God's elect people is outside of His control. Can you see that? All that God sends us in this life is for our ultimate spiritual good. God's providence extends to all of His creation, but God takes special care of His church, including you and me. In the New Testament, you can see that Jesus Christ promised His disciples that even the gates of hell would not prevail against His church. If you read Revelation, you see there as well in chapter 2 to 3, the struggling churches in Asia Minor, they're under the oversight, they're under the protection of the glorified Jesus Christ. Thanks to Jesus Christ, God is not just God the Father. But He is my Father. And as my Father, I know that He loves me and that He cares for me. Meaning that everything that happens in my life, whether it's enjoyable or whether it's difficult, it's all for my good. And I know that because God is my Father. What father would give to their children something that's not good for them? So this afternoon, I need to ask you, is God your Father? Can you say that? God is my Father. Because if He isn't, then the good times that you go through in this sad life are all the good times that there are for you. If you go through hard and difficult times and you're struggling with life and you feel all alone, then that's your choice to struggle, to continue to struggle all alone by yourself. The believer who is a child of God has the knowledge, has the faith and the hope that these difficult times are not meaningless, but are for their ultimate spiritual good. Trust your Heavenly Father that no matter what difficulty you're going through, that it's for your ultimate good. There is a vital purpose to your struggles and suffering in this life, and that is that your Heavenly Father is drawing you to Himself as He teaches you not to trust in anyone else in this life, including and especially yourself and your own strength and your own wisdom. So that you would trust in Him because He is the only constant. He's the one who loves you, who cares for you, and who will hold you until you are home with Him. I mean, isn't that the most amazing and best news ever? That your eternal standing with God doesn't depend on your faithfulness, but on God's unalterable faithfulness? This brings us to our third and final point, the comfort God's providence brings us. God's providence is for our spiritual good. Whether blessing or trial, seeing and understanding God's providence is meant to turn us outward, not inward. We need to see providence through the lens of Scripture and see this faithful, loving, covenant God who counts the hairs on your head and cares for the sparrows in the sky. If you could see a God like that, well, you can live your life without fear. There are no accidents in your life. None. Loss of job, financial stress, cancer diagnosis, loss of a loved one, COVID, everything that happens in your and my life that is bad and a consequence of the fall into sin, God who sees everything, who plans everything, who loves us more than we could ever understand, turns those bad things into something good. Even if that means that in His love for us, He ends our suffering that we're going through or extends it. We know God is for us and not against us. Heidelberg Catechism 10, question and answer 28 says, "What does it profit us to know that God created and by His providence upholds all things?" Brothers and sisters, knowledge of God's providence is for our comfort, giving us three things that enable us to live this life without fear. Firstly, we can be patient when things go against us. We've considered that, haven't we? Joseph's imprisonment would have seemed a pointless dead end. But it makes sense now in light of what God went on to do through him, doesn't it? Israel being slaves in Egypt makes sense now, doesn't it? When loved ones die or we get sick, God knows what He is doing with the pain in our lives, even if we cannot see the very end result. He is working good within us. Secondly, we can also be thankful when things go well. We often pray, don't we, before going off on a trip, especially holiday trips, that God will give us safe travels. He will grant healing in our loved ones. And then we forget to thank God on the other side of that blessing, don't we? Believing in God's good providence means that we will attribute every success and joy in life to the unearned grace of our good God. Thirdly, we can have confidence for the future. Brothers and sisters, maybe all the worries you have in your life will come true. Maybe they will. But God, as your loving, faithful, covenant God, will also always be true to you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll hear your prayers and fears. And as you acknowledge that God's ways and wisdom are far above your ways, you know that you cannot always understand what He's doing, why He's doing what He's doing in His life. But you can live without fear in the sure knowledge that nothing happens in this life without it being guided by the hand of the Creator of all that exists, who is also your Heavenly Father. In closing, just think about the simple scenario that you find yourself in each week. You could be running late for an appointment or your job, or maybe you're running late for church this morning or this evening and you get stuck at a red traffic light. Well, rather than get frustrated at the hold up and the fact that you're running late for your schedule, wouldn't it help you to think, God has a good purpose for me to be stuck here right now? What if you could see into the future? And you see that if the light had been green, you would have had a major accident just down the road. Well, if you knew that, well, now you can sit happily at the traffic light, the red traffic light, for however long it takes, can't you? Knowing that God has spared you from that. And so just remember that whatever happens to you in life, luck's got nothing to do with it. When you go through tough times and you doubt God cares, remember the providence of God, especially in His Son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.